Now this morning we want to do a study together, and it's on the subject of relationship and fellowship. I remember last week, Monday to be precise, we had a class here, the Living Word Minister Academy, and then Pastor Jakes, who's a student there as well, he said something that got my attention for a while, and he said, it appears like many Christians don't read the Bible at all. And then I listened to what he had to say really about that. He said, some Christians quote scriptures they never read, but they hear people talk about it, so they assume it should be there. And I, because of what he said, it got my attention, and I decided to really look around and do some survey, and I found out he was right. Even a scripture like John 3:16 is assumed that people know that for God so loved the world. Some people quote it without reading it. That gives them God the world. Come back. Where is that verse? Look for it. Have you ever found out that sometimes you ask Christians to open to Second Chronicles and they open to Corinthians? You know? And so, and that's why as a pastor, of which I believe I am, I don't like to assume. And we really need to pay attention and study. So this morning we want to look at relationship and fellowship. Interestingly, I dealt with this subject in many teachings, but I think just like the one on the woman last week, we need to bring it out so that it's clear in our understanding. We want to look at the subject of relationship and fellowship, like I said, and I want you to listen very, very well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. When I was a younger minister, I assumed that relationship and fellowship are two things. In fact, I taught it for a while in a particular way until I decided to look at it very well. You know, sometimes you look at something closely and just think that, well, I think I just took this from those I learned from, and I didn't take time to really do a proper scrutiny of those concepts. But before we go further, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, who is a pastor of pastors, if anything like that happens or exists, but then he appeared to be a pastor of pastors. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, he uses two or three or four words there that are important. He says study, which is the word spoudazo. Spoudazo is spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means be diligent. It means be eager. So there must be an eagerness in the mind of a preacher of the gospel, in this instance a Christian, to show. Now, he's not showing to God. And people assume that's what he said. Because if you look at what he was saying, he was speaking against false teachers. False teachers and false ministers. Or best thing, let me use it better, false doctrine. So he said, you must now show yourself different. So you must be eager to distinguish yourself, alright, to show thyself approved unto God. The word unto God there means by God. When you say approved, it's the same way you test something whether it is solid. So it says be eager to show that you are approved. The word is dokimos in the Greek, the other one is parastemi, to display something. Okay, he says to show thyself approved unto God, that is, I am tested and proven by God, a workman that need not be ashamed. need not be ashamed in the midst of false teaching. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word to rightly divide, by now, you should know it in your dreams in this church, right? Orthotomeo in the Greek, it simply means to cut something through carefully. To cut something through carefully. Obviously, Timothy is supposed to be reading from the Old Testament. All right, rightly dividing the word of truth will mean to cut through where? The Old Testament. To cut through the Old Testament and do it carefully. You know, that means you go to the Old Testament, then you carefully handle it. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's the duty of a minister, is able to handle the Old Testament skillfully. And you know, some of us can be very careless. We just pick the Bible, and then we assume that if I say power in Genesis 1:4, it must mean power in Genesis 4:5. You get that? That if I say power in Genesis 1:4, it must also mean power in Genesis 4:5. No. That means you are not careful. You must carefully go through the scripture. Say carefully. Now, what do you mean by rightly dividing the word of truth? You discover that in 1 Timothy 4:6, you find that Paul, you know, says to Timothy a whole lot of times. He mentions how you must have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So I like that, George. They have sound doctrine. You say, why? Their women don't wear trousers. Those are the ones that don't have sound doctrine. Praise the Lord. They like that, church. It's in moderation. Somebody told me, moderation. Moderation in all things. Like, which scripture do you have? Say Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Say, did you ever check the word moderation? Do you think it means moderate? She never bothered to find out. It actually just means gentleness. Hallelujah. You know, it's old English, so it's gentleness. It's not talking about dressing. What is moderate dressing anyway? Gray. Is that it? No bright colors. Like this. You're not moderate. Let's look for a moderate color. I'm moderate. Come on. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 6, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, if thou will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Notice that. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Now, you know, words of faith is the same thing as what? Good doctrine. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Words of, come on guys, respond. Does it make sense? Can you hear me? Very well. Words of faith, which refers to good doctrine. Now notice it says, nourished up. Nourished up. The word nourished up is the word entropho in the Greek. It means to be educated. Entropho, E-N-T-R-E-P-H-O, to be educated. In other words, you show that you are educated. And when you use the word entropho, that's the word nourished, it means to receive instruction. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. What do you mean by faith? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is you are acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith in Christ. So every time you read the word words of faith or faith in the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you are referring to faith in Christ. Singular truth. Faith in Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith in Christ and good doctrine. Right? The word doctrine is a term didaskalia. It simply means teaching. Teaching or explanation. Every time you read the word doctrine, you mean explanation. Explanation of what? Explanation of faith in Christ. Say faith in Christ. All right, good. Now, go to 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. I told you last week, the true test of a teaching is whether it is built on faith in Christ. The minute that element is missing, it's a false doctrine. The element of tests, you know, when you say test for starch or test for carbohydrate, sorry, and then you go to say, how do you know? There must be a litmus test. How do you know this is of God? How do you know this teaching is of God? It must retain the element of faith in Christ. Some things look good. They sound nice. Some principles. I was telling a fellow, I said, I've read through your book. He said, how is it, sir? He said, it's loving better if you use it in the secondary school. For things like moral education, moral instruction. He said, why, sir? I said, even those who write secular books, they say, even the good book says, they quote the Bible. The fact that you put the Bible in a book doesn't mean it's scripture. It's how did you explain it? Quoting scriptures is not equal to teaching. Teaching is explanation. Explanation, the way it is taught in scripture. And that will be faith in Christ. So pay attention here. It says salvation through faith which is in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Let's take it together. 2 Timothy 4:2. Let's go. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. So you can have sound doctrine. For you to have sound doctrine, that means you can have a doctrine that is not sound. Sound doctrine is the word hugaino in the Greek, hugaino didaskalia. Hugaino simply means healthy. It's not diseased. It's not fractured. Something isn't missing in there. And so what will be missing for a teaching not to be called sound? Faith in Christ. The minute it is not there, it is a sick doctrine. It's not healthy. Faith in Christ must be there. Who guy know? Sound doctrine. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about teaching. Knowledge. Teaching. Hallelujah. Said hallelujah. So, if you want to know whether a teaching is healthy, you look out for faith in Christ. If it's not there, it's a sick teaching. Sick means S-I-C-K. Faith in Christ. So, if you have a teaching that doesn't have faith in Christ, it simply means it's not healthy. It's not sound. So, look at 1 Timothy 1:2. A true test of maturity is your ability to properly look at things and examine them well. Being able to judge what you hear is not arrogance, it's maturity. Only a baby puts everything in his mouth as food. Does it make sense to you? Only a baby puts everything in his mouth as food. Even on social media, I found that people just read stuff, they don't go back and check it. Go back and check it. Go back and read. If someone puts a scripture up, you know, don't just look at it, oh, no. Go pick the Bible and see whether that was how that scripture was used. I can use the scripture differently from how it was used in the Bible. And I just take the text out of context and give it out to you and say, he's backing it up with scriptures, like the devil. You don't back up things with scripture. You explain scripture. The scriptures are not for quoting. The scriptures are for what? Explanation. You must explain them. All right, now, 1 Timothy 1 and 2, are you there? Are you there? Okay. Are you there? Come on, respond.
Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we take verse 3 together? As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. No other doctrine. Pay attention. When you say no other doctrine, it's just one statement actually in the Greek. It's the word heteros. You know what heteros is? Huh? So what's heteros? Another doctrine. So if you have a translation today, you say that they teach not another doctrine, is the same word, another gospel. Heteros didaskalia. Another doctrine. The same thing that he used in 1 Timothy 6 and 3. Another teaching. So how do I spot another teaching? Another doctrine. Are you still there? Are you there? In 1 Timothy 6 and 3, same thing. He says, it concerns not to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So look at this. Eternus with Ascalia. What is it? How do I spot it? Look at verse 12. The people he's referring to are teaching from the Old Testament. Because in verse 7, let's take verse 7 together. Come on, let's go. Verse 7. Desiring to be the teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So where do you get the law? Come on. Where do you get the law? The Old Testament. So they are teaching the Old Testament, neither do they understand what they say, nor affirm. So he's talking here that these are teaching from the scriptures. Now, what is the test here? Verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Now, what is sound doctrine? Let's take verse 11 together. According to the glory, everybody come on. Can everybody read the Bible this morning? Let's go. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my church. So, the test of sound doctrine is that it must be according to what? The gospel. Now, notice it, it's not done yet. So, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me. For he had counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So, in a sound doctrine, you have 100% Christ. He does everything. Who has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Pay attention. Then he says, who was before blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Look at 14. Let's say 14 together. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is where? In Christ. So, the test of a sound doctrine is that it has Christ work 100%. And so, what would you have in sound doctrine? Christ work 100%. And what do I have? Faith in it. Are you still there? Faith in Christ's work is the element of sound doctrine. Faith in Christ. So he says, pay attention now. Now he says, look at 15. 15. 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Faithful saying. The word faithful saying means it's consistent. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul now. So, in a sound doctrine is one that projects what Christ has done and our faith in it. When that element is missing, it's not sound doctrine. We'll see something shortly. So Paul says in 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, holding faith in what? Faith in Christ. And a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck.
Now, when you say shipwreck of some, why would you mean shipwreck? Shipwreck doesn't mean they lost salvation. Because we're talking about doctrine. Are you there? Don't lose it out. We're talking about what? Doctrine. So, how do you make a shipwreck of faith? That means you make a shipwreck of the teaching. And how does that happen? When they add something else to the teaching apart from faith in Christ, it becomes a shipwreck. When you have faith plus something, you believe the gospel, however, there was a meeting of ministers of the gospel some time ago. And then they were having this Bible discussion. And then someone said, the only requirement to get to heaven, that heaven thing is a problem. To get to heaven is faith in Christ. And major leaders of the denomination said, no, never. You'll be shocked. And they lead hundreds of thousands in this nation. Said, no way. How can faith in Christ alone? And he said, a boat. Where do you put holy living? Where do you put any major leaders? And someone walked away and said, if this is what this country is going through, faith in Christ, no, no, no. What even God up boldly to say, you must pay your tithes faithfully. See? Some of the people can even say, what about speaking in tongues? You just hit your head. Faith in Christ. Christ came to this world to save sinners. He said, hold in faith, verse 19. They made a shipwreck in verse 20. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that I've delivered them to opposition, that's what he means, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are Christians. To blaspheme means to speak against it. In other words, they say, it's not just faith in Christ. It's not just what Christ has done. He said, now I have delivered them to Satan. The word Satan there means opposition, not the devil. I've explained that to you many times. Opposition, that is, Paul made sure that he brought out their name so that people can oppose what they are saying. That they may learn not to blaspheme. He hear me well. There is nothing unhealthy about debates on doctrine. Can you see it? Nothing unhealthy. It's only a church that wants to sleep in the ignorance that says, no, don't let's talk about, let's just look at areas where we agree. What if there's none? Let's just forget it. You see, these things are dividing the church. Why would Paul say that they learn not to blaspheme? Because if they are not opposed, they will not learn. So Paul ensured that Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were opposed so that they will learn not to speak lightly or against faith in Christ. Let me see how you're following this. You following this? So, look at 1 Timothy 5:8. So we said the word faith here is not salvation. The word faith here deals with doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. Let's take it together. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any, I wait for you. Let's go. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Does it mean he has lost his salvation? No. The word to deny the faith is the word anemoa in the Greek. A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. It means to contradict. That is, by not providing for your household, you contradict salvation or the teaching. Does it make sense to you now? You contradict the teaching. That is faith in Christ. You contradict it. So, which means, What we teach can contradict the doctrine, and what we do, both ways. So, how do you know a sound doctrine? It is built on what Christ has done alone. That's how you know it. And the element there is faith in Christ. That is it. So, we want to look at what we said earlier, relationship and fellowship. Now, earlier on, as a preacher, I used to say this, that we have a relationship with God, then we also have fellowship with God. I said that because I learned it from E.W. Kenyon, a man I highly respect. I really love E.W. Kenyon a lot. He has had profound impact on what I teach, how I teach it, and what I write. But then, I found out that that submission of ease was wrong. And I've explained this over the many years before now, but I just think it's necessary to straighten that out again. So I used to say that you have relationship with God, and then you have fellowship with God. That in your relationship with God, you see, that's who you are in Christ, and you have fellowship with God. So, okay, I didn't used to say this, but he said this. That when you sin, you break fellowship. Then you confess your sins, or you confess, or you receive forgiveness, then you restore fellowship. Okay. I didn't used to say that. But the truth is that found in scriptures? Let's find out together. Now, generally, as you study the scriptures, you need to realize the truth of identification. What did I call it? Identification. Now, identification means this, that something and another thing, they're identical. For example, if you go to the airport and you want to travel, and then they say, where's your ID, means of ID? You bring out your passport, it is to check in your luggage and stuff like that. But also sometimes at the customs, they ask you for your means of identification. Now, so they will look at the pictures you gave, and then they look at who they can see, and say, okay, this is the same person. In other words, this is an identification, alright, of this. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, that means, if you use the word identification, that means both things must be identical. Am I making any sense? So, we must, in your study of scripture, you must look for what is identical to you. Because if you don't, you may be associating yourself with something else, or somebody else. For example, I used to say this when I used to say what I just said earlier on about relationship and fellowship. That's just like a husband and wife. That, you know, you are married legally, but then you may not enjoy the marriage. And then, you know, I said that, you know, but really, there's no way you can base your assumptions, or, sorry, your teachings on that kind of assumption. So look at Matthew 16. When you study the scriptures, mark this out. You must ensure that what you are referring to is identical to you or with you. Matthew 16, 13. Remember, there was a background. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But more importantly, let's look at what he said to Peter. Peter said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Pay attention now. Look at 18. Let's take 18 together. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, notice that. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, when he says, build my church, the word is the word oikodomio. Oikodomio means to found something. For example, we have found this church in this place. So he's not talking about a continual process. No. I will build my church, which is what he has already done. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, that has happened. When it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against the church, or against his building his church. against his building his church, which he has done. How did he build his church? When he rose from the dead. So by saying that, it says the gates of death will not overcome it. So as Jesus rose from the dead, the gates of hell did not prevail. That's what he's saying. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? So what Jesus is saying basically is, I will die and I will be raised from the dead. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage of fear. Through fear were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. So when Jesus rose from the dead, pay attention, that was when he founded his church. And the gates of hell did not prevail against him. Let me see if that's clear to you. Is that clear to you? Did not prevail against him. So, I'll build my church. Then he says to Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And Peter comes up in 1 Peter 2:5. In 1 Peter 2:4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed in need of men, okay, but chosen of God. Then he says, and you also, praise God, praise God, are living stones. We are living stones. Look at identification. So we are identical to who? Does it make sense to you? We are identical with who? So when it says my church, it means everybody in his church will be living stone. Say, I'm a living stone. That is so moderately. Say, I'm a living stone. That's what you are. Yes, that's your identification. Don't mind King James. King James is lively stone, but it's the same word, living stone. So by identification, he says, I say unto you, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So Jesus uses identification. You are. So as you study the scriptures, you look at the you are, I am. You are, I am. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. John 15, verse 1. Then he says, in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Where do you get the branches? In the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Where do you get the branches? Where do you get the branches? In the vine. So we are in the vine. We are in him. Okay? That's why he said, you also are living stone. We are in him. Praise God. We are in him. So we abide in the vine, do we? How do you abide in the vine? He says, if you abide in the vine, in verse 5, how do you abide in the vine? You abide in the vine by faith. The moment you believe the gospel, you abide in the vine. Notice something. He says, my Father is the husbandman. The word husbandman is not the husband of a woman. The word husbandman there is the Greek word that has to do with a farmer. You can spell it like this. G-E-O-R-G-O-S. Georgos. It means a farmer, not a husband of a woman. And every time you have the word husbandman, then you have the word vine, you have branch. Let me ask you a question. Who does all the work? Huh? Who does all the work? Who does all the work? Very good. Who does all the work? Does the branch keep itself? Huh? Does a branch plant itself? Does a branch grow itself? Does a branch take care of itself? I'm asking a question, please. So who does all the work? The husbandman. Amen. The moment you think you are the husband man, you are either a believed or false doctrine, or you have a larger than life image of yourself. The father is the husband man. Praise God. Does it make sense to you? You know, Jesus himself said, I could do nothing of myself. And that's John 5:29. But that which I see my father do. So, my father is a husbandman. In other words, in our relationship with the father, we're responding to his work. We're not working for him in that sense, but we are responding to his word. Pay attention. So, he is the Father. Praise God. He is the Father. So now, let's look at how Jesus thought. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. My father is the husbandman. Now, drop your pens and listen well. Now, let me ask a question. Don't write anything. Are you a branch? No. Does a man give back to branches? No. When you say father, and you say, I am the vine, is Jesus a vine? He is the Son. Right? Okay, good. So that vine and branch is just a description of something. It is not accurate. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't write. Just listen first before you begin to write nonsense. Wait. Is Jesus a vine? Is the Father a farmer? Very good. Let me ask this. Is Jesus a vine? You are not sure. Is the Father a farmer? No. At least till now, we know he's not a farmer. So that means this is an explanation, not an accurate description of our relationship. But he leaves us with one thing, my Father. So we know Jesus is the Son of the Father. Right? So if you are a branch in the vine, what are you? Huh? What are you? A son. So basically, what we have there will be father and son. Does it make sense? Very good. So what you should take home with you is not tree and fertilizer and seed. What else can you have? Fruit. What you should see there basically will be father and son. In other words, the father takes care of his family. Let me see if that's clear to you. Is it clear to you? The father takes care of his family. But why did he have to use all that? Because these guys had a level of spiritual reception that required such example. If you look at chapter 16, you know, he spoke and said, oh, after chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Let's take verse 29 together. 29, let's go. Chapter 16, 29, can we go? His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speaks no proverb. Can you see? See insight. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needs not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that you came from God. Let's take verse 31 together. Do you now believe? Amen. Can you see it? So you can't use that example to teach a believer accurately. Does it make sense? Because he's teaching them so that they what? Huh? Come on. So that they what? Believe. But you have believed. Amen. So that's the reason why he had to use all that to talk to them. I am not a branch. Amen. You know, we have a song like that. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship. I composed it with a friend of mine, so don't look at me one kind. I'm in fellowship with the Son. But you know, notice that in that song, say, I'm like a. So we didn't say you are a branch. You are not a branch. You are just like a branch. Okay? But you know, you are not like a son. You are a son. So you must know your identical terms. Your identification. Look at John 20. John 20, 17. Praise God. You learning something? Are you learning something? All right. John 20, 17. Let's take it together now. John 20, 17. Are you there? Let's go. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Can you see that? Identification. So, it is what? Our Father. Amen. So, we're not primarily disciples. Amen. We're not primarily servants. No, we're not. We're not disciples. We are being discipled, but we are not disciples. You don't like that? How many of you would like to introduce your children to a friend and say, those are my disciples? Are you like that? Say, how many disciples do you have? My wife gave me 4 disciples. You know, that doesn't make sense, does it? You know, so primarily we are sons who have been discipled as what? Sons. Amen. Because disciple means we're learning. So we're not disciples. We are discipled, no doubt, but we are sons. Is that clear? Okay, so don't forget that. In John 14, verse 2. In my Father's household, you know that already, there are many mansions. If you were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, John 14, 2, so that where I am, there you may be where? Also. So, identification, we are where he is. Identification. Good. And then, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and I in you, and you in me. John 14, 20. John 14, 20. I in you, and you in me. So, you need to realize the kind of relationship that we have with God. We are called disciples, but we are not disciples. That's not controversial, is it? Because we are being disciples. We are sons. And he is our Father. That's very primary to understand. So listen. Look at Ephesians 5:23. Let me show you something quick. So when you read, can we say, help me like this? We are sons being disciples. Huh? We are not being discipled to be sons. You don't become someone's son by discipleship. You become a son by birth. You don't become someone's son by behavior. You have to be born. And glory to God, we're born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Oh, you don't seem like you believe it. Say, I'm born of God. Amen. So, you must identify yourself. Someone was telling me, she was in a conference in America, and she was part of the ministers. And so they got to a point, and they said, now it's time to enter the enemy's territory. And she's been listening to us for a while. So it's time for us to pray to deliver Jacob. I don't know how you became Jacob, but then. So we're going to pray the prayer of deliverance. She just said she carried her bag and left the church. Right from the guest minister. So why do you do that? She said, because God couldn't be talking to me. Always understand identical terms. If they bring out someone's picture, even though it has your name, you know, that's not me. That's not you. She said, if you are passing through generational affliction, see, that's not me. That's not me. Not me. Are you being proud? No, just being truthful. That's not me. Because you must know your identification. How would you look through all the Bible and the people you can identify with are children of Israel that left Egypt? Do you know who we are talking about? Say, so we are going to enter our Canaan. Ha. Every wall of Jericho. Ha. How far do you want to go? You must understand your identification, which is found in Christ. Ephesians 5. You learning something? Watch this now. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. This is read oftentimes in weddings, but people hardly go back to it. Look at what he says. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice what he calls Christ. He says the savior of the body. Talking about the savior of the body. That he has saved his body. Savior of the body. Now observe what he says about Christ. In verse 24, let's take 24 together. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the, or you know, everything. 25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also what? And what? Now look at 25. So he's the savior of the body, future or past? Huh? Past, good. The church is subject to Christ, future or past? You asking? God help you. 25. He loved the church. Past tense. He gave himself. Very good. So he loved. Done deal. Subject. Done deal. Savior. Done deal. 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Future or past tense, that's done. Because he has already given himself, he has loved it, he has saved the body. The word to cleanse is the word katarizo in the Greek. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O. It means to make without spot. Amen. So the church is spotless. So in the church is spotless. If the church is with spot, who takes the blame? Christ does. So he says he's the savior of the body. He's the head of the church. He has sanctified it with the washing of water by the word. The word there is lutro, water, same thing. Look at Titus 3:5. We're washed by regeneration. Renewal of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. Say we are washed. Come on now, say we are washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Say, I am washed. So Jesus did that. So the word washing of water by the word, there is figurative, just like John 3:3. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John 3:5, except a man is born of water, which refers to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So everything is in the past. He's done that already. So you don't say, well, Father, let us sanctify and wash. It sounds stupid. Because that's done. Look at 27. That he might present it to himself. Praise God. What do you have? What? Who are we? What are we? Glorious church. Go on. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Has this happened? Can you be his body without being cleansed?
You might say that he might.
No, it's simple English.
Yes, look up, don't write, just wait.
I went to the university that I might get a degree. Present tense or past tense?
I said, I went.
And I said, I studied and I graduated. That means I got the degree. So he loved it, gave himself that he might sanctify. So by giving himself and by loving it, he has what? And he has washed and he has cleansed. Praise God. Does it make sense? A man built a whole sermon on this verse. Said, are you without spot? He said, you know what a wrinkle is? The brother they shirt. So if he does like this, he's wrinkled. Look at your heart. Some people are just not comfortable with the fact that we are saved. Because the minute we teach the assurance of salvation, they lose their hold on believers. There's no sermon again. If some ministries accept justification by faith, they have no sermon again. All their sermons are built on the fact that we are walking towards it. We say we are now there. So maybe 50 years of ministry goes to nothing. That's what Paul said, that your works will be burnt. Some are burnt. Already? What is now? Where were we? Look at 29. Come on, let's take 29 together. For no man ever yet ate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord what? Let's take verse 30 together. For we shall be members of his body. What are we? Of his flesh and of his glory to his name. Amen. Are you there? So we are just as clean as Christ, just as sanctified as Christ, just as without spot as Christ. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? We have a flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So what's the church? Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and given head over all things to his body, the church, the fullness of him that filled all in all. So when Jesus died and rose from the dead, what was the result of that? The church. Right? Come on, the church. Remember, I will build my church. And the gates of hell. So, when did he build his church? When he rose from the dead. So, when did he cleanse and sanctify it? When he rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians 2:5. You are the quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Verse 6. And he has raised us up and made us to sit together in Christ. Raised us up together, made us sit together in Christ in the heavenly places. So we are in Christ. Say, we are in Christ. So we are in Christ. What it means is that we are in union with him. What it means is that whatever he is to the Father, that is who we are to the Father. Let me see if you understand that. We are not trees. You get it? Do you understand that? Whatever it is to the Father, that is what we are to the Father. Does it make sense to you? Now look at this quickly. Remember, on two occasions, the first one, you see it in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and in John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, where John said, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I will be pleased. No. I am well pleased. How would you say that when he had not even begun ministry? I thought you wait till the end. No. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. So that means we don't walk towards acceptance. We walk from acceptance. Ephesians 1:6. He has accepted us in the beloved. So we walk from acceptance. We were not born to please him. No. Though we walk in his pleasure. But we were born because he's pleased. Our birth pleases God. Ephesians chapter 1, 3. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, who has chosen us in him that we be, before the foundation of the world, that we are holy and blameless before him, where? In love. So our blamelessness is in his love for us. It's not our love for him. It's his love for us that says we are blameless. So that means we started without blame. Come on. We were born without fault. Come on. So what pleases God primarily is our birth. We're looking at the greatest pleasure of God. Is that he is our Father. John 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness. James 1:17. No shadow of turning. Verse 18. Of his own will. Glory to God. Of his own will begat he us. We're the word of truth. That we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, God says about you, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, it's his birth that pleases him. He gave birth to us. So, he's pleased with us. Amen. So, we have an idea of God that He's just one moody character. He's like this on Monday, like this on Tuesday. No, he's not like that. He is our Father. Amen. Amen. I said, amen. Look at Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, who are they? Now, I wanted me to be led by the Spirit of God. That there was an erroneous teaching that flew across the body of Christ at one point. So it flies around. People always look for things that are new. They say, well, you are born a child. You grow into a son. I believe some things are just an issue of grammar. You are born a child. Then you grow into a son. Someone said this to me, and I want to say Yoruba. I've been trying to sing this song since, but I know everybody's not Yoruba, but I'll sing it. And I'll trust the Lord that you have interpretation. The guy said, why do you, a preacher? And I saw the fellow write on social media, and he's writing 2,000 likes, 3,000 likes. And you know what did he say? He said, how in the world are you people rating the words of Paul above Jesus? At that point, I wanted to understand what he was trying to say. He said, of all the letters to the churches, Jesus wrote only two, and we don't quote it. Say, which one? Revelation 2 and 3. I'm not done yet. When he said that, he said, yes. Even if Paul does not use the word repent, and if Jesus used it in his own letter. He said, that's why Paul said, we should consent to the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying the words of the four gospels. Where do I start, oh Lord? And these people talk to thousands of people. He needs to come to the membership classes. So having people listen to you doesn't mean you are telling the truth.
I said, what?
A basic fact of Bible study.
He said, what do you think? I said, it is well.
I mean, it's funny. He said, how can you say that the Old Testament saints sins were not retained in the New Testament? Same person. That was part one. So the Bible says all our fathers passed under the sea, through the sea. Our fathers. Are they not our fathers?
Oh, Jesus.
Just that lack of diligence. Good speaking is not good teaching. The fact that somebody can talk well, you should be. I told someone, I said, come, I won't beat you. Come. At your age, you are old enough for someone not to bamboozle you with good grammar. Listen well. If he quotes a verse, say, cool down. The verse before it. The verse after it. Is that not it? You are too old to be jumping around like you're in a disco party.
Ah! Tell them!
What's wrong with you? Sit up! At your age. They say something, I say, do you know how old you are? Do you go for lectures in school? And they say, They'll just send you out of the class. Are you okay? Maybe you're a medical student, they're teaching you a class of surgery, you say, Get up. You are not well. Hallelujah. Romans 8:40, how did I get here? As many as are led, okay, I was saying that there's this teaching that you're a son. No. It's just ignorance. See, and then the man that said, the Bible says sons are led. But when you are a child, you have inward witness.
Jesus.
When you hear the word led, if you have just read the verses before, the word led means you are taken from. So we're taken from the flesh. Praise God. It's a past tense. We're led from the flesh in the spirit. Praise the Lord. That's why we are sons of God now. So that living, what it produced in us is that we are now what? Because the next verse says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. So we are sons. Say we are sons. Are we sons by behavior or we are sons by the spirit? Now, the spirit will now produce the behavior. But you see, it's not the behavior that produces the spirit. No, it's the spirit that produces the behavior. Alright? And then we have the seed of God. That is, we are born of God. Galatians chapter 4, are you there? Are you there? Galatians chapter 4, that's the next one, quickly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can we take verse 6 together? Galatians chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but what? If a son and heir of God through Christ. So we are sons today, praise God. So that's what we are. We are sons today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, what does that produce? According to the good pleasure of his will. So what is his will? What is his pleasure? That we are now what? Children by Jesus. Amen. Say, I am the pleasure of God. You know how about Satan? They say, I am the pleasure of God. Oh, glory, glory, glory. I am the pleasure of God. You know, you have children, you look at them and say, wow, you know, God looks at your man, I'm a father. Great. You say, oh, I'm a father. God a son. Amen. And that's my son. In whom I am well pleased. So we're sons. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Sons of God. Technology. Children. Seed. Verse 2. Beloved, Now are we the son of God. Hallelujah. So we're sons of God. Pay attention now. And then we said two things now. We said, he is our father. We are his children. We are found in Christ. Say, we are in Christ. We're in union with Christ. The word in Christ, or something associated with it, is used by Paul, or in the epistles, about 130 times to 160. In other words, your identification is found where? In Christ. Your identification is not your behavior. Your identification is the new birth. Your behavior is built on your identification. That's why Paul will rebuke men who have behaved badly by telling them, know ye not that you are. But these are guys that weren't doing fine. They weren't living right. The Christians should live right. But you live right not to become righteous. He lives right because he's already right. Know ye not? Now, these guys using their bodies badly. Yeah, you know, immorality. And then Paul says, no, you know that body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, they are using it badly doesn't change what the body is. So God says, close your mouth. The fact that they used their body wrongly didn't change what the body was. Praise God. If you say that to some judges, they will chop the mic. Paul! Sorry, sir. Summer over. Amen. But that's the truth. So our relationship with God is based on what he has done in Christ. We are his son. So when we use our bodies right, it's not for acceptance, it's to give him glory. It's to glorify him. It's not for us to become the temple of God. We are already the temple of God. It's to glorify him. The word to glorify means to give what is due to someone. Amen. We'll check that later. So we have that relationship with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold. You know, it didn't say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, behold, all things are passed away. No, they're not supposed to be looking at the things that are passed away. Say, behold, all things have become new. So your focus should be on what? What has become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So watch this now. So we are in a relationship with the Father. He is our Father. We are his sons. So going to the subject of the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Does it make sense to you? What if you try to call God Father more often than calling him great names like someone say, well, Jesus is a lion and he's also a lamb. And they say, what lion? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Are you in the tribe of Judah? Said no. That shows you whoever spoke is not the Holy Spirit. Whoever called Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah is not the Holy Spirit. You go check the person who called him Lion of the tribe of Judah. The person was a Jew. He's not a lion. And he's also not a lamb. He's the Son of God. And we are not an animal family. All right, let's go further. Where were we now? All right, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. Someone said, I'm not coming to your church again. Say, why? You people don't share the grace. After every service, we should hold ourselves and say, turn to your neighbor, say, surely, surely. You know, the reason why they think that's how to end the service is because that's how Paul ended his letters. Are his letters church services? You know, sometimes people just get very, very religious.
But then, look at the word fellowship. We're going to have three texts we're going to examine, and I'm going to conquer speed. Alright? Notice the term, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, alright, that Paul will use in Romans 16. Just check all the letters of Paul, Romans 16, okay? Romans 16 verse 24. Interestingly, when he was done with this one, he continued speaking. Romans 16, 24, there's 6, 25, and 26 and 27. Romans 16, 24, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 23. That was not the last verse. Then you have Galatians 6, with your spirit. Galatians 6 has the word with your spirit. 6:18.
Have you observed that every time you see the word the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word be is italicized? Be with. No, it's not be with. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. That is, if I say the grace of God, what is it? It's with your spirit. Not be with you. In other words, Paul is placing attention on what is with us. Praise the Lord. Does it make sense to you? So he says that over and over again. You see it also in Ephesians 6:24. With them, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Philippians 4:23. With you all. Colossians 3, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 28, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 18, even 1 Timothy 6, verse 21, 2 Timothy 4, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit, grace with you. Titus 2, verse 15, grace with you all. Philemon, and 25. So, he said that so often, so it was not a prayer, it was a fact. It's like saying, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed you. Was he praying? No. He was just telling you what you have. So when he says the grace is with you, it's not a prayer, it's a fact. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Now look at the word fellowship, that's what we're doing actually. So what is our relationship with God? Are you a branch? Or the lion and the lamb? Let's leave that one. I'll take care of that one at Focus Harvest. What are you? Are you a branch? Huh? Let's even add one more. Are you a wife of Christ? You are not a wife of Christ. Your husband. So look at the word fellowship. The word fellowship, you know, the guy told me, he said, that was it. In the 90s, he said, you know, I'm a bigger man of God. I said, why? You pastor a fellowship, I pastor a church. I said, so. So there's your fellowship is a small part of a church. Those are the kind of things that have not allowed us no Bible. Things like rapture. What's rapture? A trumpet will sound in heaven. We will see it like this. You should think. What has God ever done to the church that we're seeing in the sky? When we are not born of the flesh, they now go. Then you now see pastors remain on the pulpit. This one will stay here and the pastor will be here. That's new. Where are the brethren? Say they have gone. You will see them around. Where I'm looking at you. We'll be around together. You have six now, the last six. You know, so those kind of things. I gave my life to Christ. I took it back. I gave it again. All those terminologies never allow us to know the truth. What is fellowship? Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia is taken from another word, koinos. Koinos means common. Common. When you say something like common. Is common. Koinonia means common. That is, something like, you have in your house, you have a toilet in the bathroom that is yours, exclusive to you. But there's one you probably call the visitor's one, or the one that everybody can just come in and use. That is koinonos. Koinos, that's what it is. Something like everyone has access to it. So when you have the word koinonia, it's now the act of making something available. So pay attention. So if you say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So what is available? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to all. Is that clear? All right. So, pay attention now. 1 Corinthians, okay, Acts 2:42. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 2:42, the word koinonia. Acts 2:42, watch this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and prayer. That's everybody were together. Everybody was available. And that's why he gives the example of they now sold their things and then gave it to everyone as each one had need. Acts 2:42. Look at Romans 15:23. So whenever you use the word fellowship, it means available. It means what? Okay, what is available for all? Romans 15:23-26. Yep, Romans 15:26. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain what? A certain what? Come on, Romans 15:26. A certain what? Contribution. The word contribution there is the word fellowship for the poor saints, which are Jerusalem. So when you have the word fellowship, that means something is contributed. Contribution. Then you find it again in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Pay attention now. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Can we take it together? 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let's read it together. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let's go. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is available to us? What was contributed to us? His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16. You find the same word. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, is it not the fellowship? That's the word fellowship. That is the contribution, what he's giving for everybody to eat and drink. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness. What contribution would unrighteousness make to righteousness? What contribution will unrighteousness make to righteousness? So, is it safe for us to use the word contribution? Huh? Is it safe? Contribution? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the contribution of the Holy Spirit, we're called unto the fellowship of the Son, the contribution of the Son. Does it make sense? Let me see if you like that word. Let me see. Is it okay? Is that okay? Come on, talk to me. Is that okay? Okay, good. So, look at another one. 2 Corinthians 8:4. 2 Corinthians 9:3. Every time you use the word, Paul used the word 2 Corinthians, he applied it to giving. 2 Corinthians 8:4. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:4. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So Paul called fellowship giving. Giving. Galatians 2:9. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They gave to me. Philippians 1:5. Philippians 1:5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the day, first day until now, your contribution in the gospel. Philippians 2:1. If any fellowship of the Spirit,
if any bowels of mercy. Hebrews 13:16. Do good. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. The word communicate is the same word to fellowship. So, in the word fellowship, there is a contribution and there is a receiving. So, pay attention to this. Now look at two texts we're going to look at more closely. So let's look at it. So the fellowship of will be I make available. In fellowship, I give. Giving is called fellowship. Right? Right? Okay. So, fellowship is not two people putting something together. Fellowship is one person making it available for the other person. Does it make sense to you? Is it clear? Is it very clear? It is called, two people, we think it's fellowship. Fellow. You know the way we say it in English? Fellowship. It's contribution. That is to make available for. So if you have another party, that other party is to what? Receive what I have given. Let me see if that's very clear. So the fellowship of the Holy Ghost will be what? What the Holy Ghost made available. The fellowship of the Son is what the Son has given. So in fellowship, what do? We partake by receiving. Let me see if that's clear. Is that very clear? All right, good. No, don't forget, we started out by saying our relationship with God is that He is our Father and we are His children. Good. So we're looking at our fellowship. 1 John, before that, 1 John 1:3. If you were sleeping before, wake up. 1 John 1:3. We start from 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The word of life is the gospel, right? Is the word of life the gospel? Very good. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, that is, we preach it, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So what was with the Father? What was with the Father? Eternal life. Huh? What was with the Father? Eternal life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That you may have fellowship with us. So, listen carefully now. Pay attention. What are they talking about? They preach the gospel to them. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Very good. And truly, what we have is with who? And with the Son, Jesus Christ. So, what did they make available? Let's assume that this is John and the apostles, and this is the church. So, what did they make available to the church? The Father in His Son, Jesus. So, the preaching of the gospel can also be called what? Fellowship. I'm making available what I have been given. What was I given? Eternal life in the Son. Does it make sense to you? So, we said that you may have fellowship with us. Because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So, John is reminding them of how they brought the gospel to them. Does it make sense? Okay, so let's proceed further. Don't lose this. The next one. And this is right we want you, that your joy may be full. So, it's writing to them that their joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So what did you receive? Light. There's no darkness.
If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Don't run away yet. What do you mean walk in darkness? In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me, he that heeds to me, will not walk in darkness, but shall have. So the walking there has to do with having. John 8:12. The walk is to have. Just like Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh. That's not in the original. Verse 2 says, for the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ, has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son, like a sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So, the word to walk after the flesh, not after the spirit there, has to do with receiving what we have. Because it goes further and mentions that to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Said those that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, those that are spirit do mind the things of the spirit. Do mind the things of the spirit. Said the carnal mind is enmity towards God, is not serving the love of God, neither can it be. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, verse 8 says, so those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 now says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God is in you. If any has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of it. So to walk not after the flesh, and to walk after the spirit, will mean what? To receive the spirit. So what he says here, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, is not referring to conduct. It's referring to a status, 1 John 1. Pay attention. But if we walk in the light, hey, come on. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? What message did they bring to them? That God is light. So how would they walk in the light? By accepting the message. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have then fellowship one with another. So, what did they bring to them? Our fellowship with the Father. The minute you receive that message, what are you doing? You are walking in the light. Let me see if you understand that. Look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is this present tense or past tense? Past tense. That's why we believe the gospel. The next verse. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive sins, our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now pay attention now. Remove the commas and let it sound like this. If we confess, what do we confess? Our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we confess? Our sins or his faithfulness to cleanse and forgive? Exactly. We confess that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. Glory to God. That's we confess. So he says in verse 10, if you say you have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is in us. That is, if we say we have no sin, we're saying that his blood was shed in vain. But he shed his blood because we had sin. And glory to God, we have confessed that he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us, pardon me, and to cleanse us from all glory to God. So the moment we believe the gospel, we walk in the fellowship of the Father. Hallelujah. And our sins and iniquities, we were cleansed. Glory to God. Are you there? Look at chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, this things write I unto you that you see not. And if any man sin, what do we have? What do we have? Come on, what do we have? With the Father. Remember again, it's with the Father. It's not before the Father. What was the message that we received? The life that was with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's take 2 verses together. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. So what is our confession? He is our advocate with the Father. What's our confession? He is a propitiation for our sins. What our confession? He's faithful and just to cleanse us, all right, from all unrighteousness and forgive sins. So is our confession our sins or His work? Come on, talk to me. Is our confession our sins or His work? Because it's His work that is the fellowship. The work is His. And we receive that fellowship when we believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand this one. Come on. Let me see how you get there. Very good. Let's go further. So, we have fellowship with the Father. So, our fellowship with the Father is our relationship with Him. Nothing has changed. Praise God. Are you there? Our fellowship with the Father is our relationship with Him. And verse 7, first John 1. Okay, let's go. Our relationship with the Father is our fellowship with Him. The word to cleanse is the same word we have read earlier on, katatizo. Remember that one, Ephesians 5? That He might wash it and cleanse it. Same thing. So when are we cleansed from all sins? At the new birth or later on? At the new birth. So the confession of 1 John 1:9 is at what point? Is it as we go on, or that's how we got into the fellowship? So, the fellowship we have with the Father is that He has cleansed us from all sin. That is the fellowship. Look at 1 John 2:12. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 John 2:12. Let's go over that again. So, what is the contribution of the Father? Huh? What is the contribution of the Father? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, if we are in fellowship with the Father, what do we have in that fellowship? Forgiveness of sin. Amen. So, how will someone say when you sin, you break the fellowship? No. The fellowship is you are cleansed from your sins. That's the fellowship. That's what the Father contributed. Praise God. Because you cannot break fellowship with God. Because His fellowship is independent of what you did. You can only receive fellowship from the Father. And glory to God, we have done that. Amen, 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 amen. Are you there? Praise God. See, my fellowship is with the Father. I have received all the Father has given in His Son. 1 John 2:12, are you there? You learning something? 1 John 2:12, let's go. I write unto you, let's go everybody, let's read together. I write unto you, little children, because when you confess them, your sins are what? Forgiven you for His name's sake. Glory to God. What do you mean His name's sake? For His work's sake. Woo! Woo! So what's His work? He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness of sins is not what God does, is what He gave. It's not an action. Oh, is it very is it possible for me not to confess, not to confess, and then God will forgive? What do you think he is anyway? Pilate? You know, I was in a conference, a minister's conference, and the guy got up and said, how can you say the sins of a believer have forgiven yesterday, today, and forever? I said, hold on, man. There were two people that asked the question. I said, hold on, man. When were you born? Let's assume 1900. When did Jesus pay for sins? We always say 2,000 years ago. So, what state of time was your sins when he paid for it in the future? He just sat down. One said, but can we say, man of God, can we say that a man can be forgiven without asking God? Is this no license to sin? No, it's this. I said, wait, hold on, sir. I said, turn to Luke 23, sir. Immediately. When Jesus and he was on the cross. Right there on the cross, he's got all the nails, he's got all the blood dripping. Then he turns to his killers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I asked him a question. Sir, did they repent? He said, no. Because he didn't stop killing him. They said, oh. This is too much. They continue. I said, did the Father forgive them? He said, yes. So it just happened. Forgiveness is God's card. We receive it in His fellowship. In His Son. Hallelujah. Quickly, Philemon 6. You learning something here? Philemon 6. Quickly. So, our relationship is based on His fellowship. Praise God. It's what He gave that made us who we are. We have no single effect on His fellowship. His fellowship is what He gave. And when we receive His fellowship, we have a relationship. Praise God. And what's that relationship? Now are we the sons of God. Philemon 6, I'm closing here. Philemon 6, that the communication of your faith might become effectual. Now the word communication is the same word koinonia. Don't forget, koinonia means to contribute. Might become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ. So, we now have fellowship of believers. Now, look at that word. That the communication of your faith will be what? That the sharing of your faith. Or that the contribution of your faith. For example, what I'm doing this morning is a communication of my faith. Might become effectual. In other words, there is the fellowship that comes from God to us, we receive. Now, there is our fellowship with one another. Which John said, we declare our fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. So he says, now it's time for us as believers. God has shared his life with us. He shared his glory with us. From his fellowship, we have become sons of God. From his fellowship, our sins are forgiven. So now, we have to now communicate our faith. In case you think he's talking about something else, he's not. That the sharing of your faith might become effective. How? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in the Father's fellowship with us. So, our fellowship with one another is only going to be effective when we understand his fellowship with us. By the acknowledgement. The word acknowledgement there means epignosis. Precise, accurate understanding of what? Every what? Which is where? What is in Christ? The Father's fellowship. So our fellowship with one another will only be effective when we have a precise understanding of the Father's fellowship.
with us. Glory to his name. You become effective in the church. You become effective among believers. You become effective in your prayer life. You become effective in how you give. You become effective in how you contribute to people's lives. Not by works. It is still the Father's work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I have received fellowship from the Father. I walk in the same. And I share with other believers. It's effective as I consistently acknowledge all that is available for me in Christ Jesus, which is the fellowship of the Father. Were you blessed? Turn to your neighbor, come on, share a few minutes, what you learned quickly.